Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." As we come to these very familiar words, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning again, asking for your wisdom, for your teaching. Lord, may our hearts hear what your Spirit would have us to hear. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Up to this point in his gospel, Matthew hasn't recorded many of Jesus' words or teachings. But after writing back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, that Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among them, Matthew then took the next three chapters to record one of Jesus' teachings, the Sermon on the Mount. Volumes have been written about the sermon. Volumes have been written about just the first 12 verses, the Beatitudes. For the record, some commentators feel that these three chapters are a summary of an even much longer sermon. Others feel that this is a record, perhaps, of a summary of a lot of different sermons. And still others feel that this is a complete sermon as God gave it. Regardless of which it is, the Sermon on the Mount has affected many people. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who was an American Baptist pastor, by the way, based his political and personal philosophies on the teachings found on the Sermon on the Mount. As we said earlier, Jim Hansen will be here for the next 2 weeks while Lynn and I are out hiking away. He's been working through the Beatitudes in his past visits. And if I understand it correctly, next Sunday he's going to finish his study of the Beatitudes. So I'm going to skip these first 12 verses and leave that up to him. And consider, as Jay did, salt and light. In the very beginning of this chapter, Matthew wrote that what Jesus said was heard by everyone. But primarily, though, Jesus was teaching his disciples about the attitudes that should be in their hearts. These high standards are for all believers, not just a select few. For the others that were gathered around, that belonged to the crowd, they weren't Jesus' necessary disciples. Jesus was going to show them the hopelessness of their religious views. There's no way that anyone in their own strength would be able to maintain the standards that Jesus preached. Only when one allows Jesus to be his Lord and Savior and lives with the power of the Holy Spirit can these attributes be possible in any person's life. Paul called them the fruit of the Spirit. As long as we're looking at familiar things, go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Paul wrote, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law.
Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. The disciples, as well as that crowd sitting around there, came from a variety of religious backgrounds. Today, we might call them their religious worldviews. Some, like the Pharisees, believe that their right religion consisted in keeping the Mosaic law and all the traditions passed down through the past years. Like traditionalists today, they were focused on the past. They would say things like, "We've always done it this way." Others, like the Sadducees, come from the more liberal backgrounds, and they were ready to change scripture, change tradition to fit their own personal religious philosophies and changes in the culture. Today we call such people liberals. They call themselves progressive. Then there were the Essenes, who, like the fundamentalists of today, felt that right religion meant being separate from the rest of society and its sinful influence, to be away by yourself. And finally, the fourth class of people back in Jesus' day, which you see today, were the Zealots. They were the political activists who thought that the right religion was centered in radical political activities. But actually, none of these ways was Jesus' way. They all focus on some external activity. Now, after his year of inauguration, the King of Kings needed to teach his disciples, all of his followers, about the kingdom of heaven and what was expected of its citizens, of Christians, then and now. True religion is not based on ritual or philosophy, location or activism. True religion is the right attitude toward God and towards people. True religion is based on a person's heart. In 1 Samuel 6, verse 7, we read, "The Lord does not look at the things men look at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Jesus mentioned this. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23.
Matthew 23, beginning in verse 27. Again, Matthew 23, verse 27. Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness."
Again, God looks at the heart, at a person's motivations and desires, not what he shows to everyone on the outside. Again, Jesus' high standards for the Beatitudes and the rest of this are for all Christians, not just the pastor, the leaders in the church, not just the Pharisees back in Jesus' day, but for all Christians. Worldviews, even today, they're the traditionalists. They focus on the past. We've always done it that way. Then there's the liberals or the progressives. They change with the culture. There's a fundamentalist, sometimes called the separatist. They keep separate from society. You stay away from sinful people, you won't be sinful. Their attitude. Then there's the activists. Their religion is centered on radical political activism. But true religion is based on one's heart, not on the actions. As the disciples sat there listening to Jesus, perhaps they thought that being a Christian with the attitudes, the actions that he described, was going to be going against the culture just too much. Maybe these Beatitudes sayings that Jesus is talking about, these attitudes and actions, should only be observed when they were other Christians. People that understood, that were accepting of those kind of ways. But then I think Jesus dropped the bombshell when he said, "You are the salt of the earth." His disciples, Christians, are to strive in the power of the Holy Spirit to live according to the Beatitudes, not just with Christians, but with the whole earth, with the world. Jesus' disciples are to function as salt and light in the world. The Beatitudes are to be practiced, lived 24/7, to be visible in the entire world. As Jay pointed out, the second word is the word are. Jesus was emphasizing the fact that being a Christian means that we are God's salt and light. There's no choice in the matter. He didn't say, if you want to be. He said, you are salt and light. Our only choice is what kind of salt we are and what we do as the light. In the ancient world, salt was highly prized. The Romans said there's nothing more useful than sun and salt. Often, Roman soldiers were paid in salt. And it's from that practice that we get the phrase, not worth his salt. As Jesus talked about salt, several qualities of salt would come to the disciples' mind. The first was connected with purity. Salt is pure. It's whiteness. Its whiteness makes the connection rather easy about purity. The Romans said that salt was the purest of all things, since it came from the purest of all things, the sun and the sea. Jesus was telling his disciples that they need to be pure. One of the characteristics of the world in which we live in today is lowering of standards. It's no different today than it was back in Jesus' time. The standards of honesty, of hard work, of morality all tend to be lowered. Just look at the attitude of those that sleep around. Or look at those who'd rather get paid a stimulus check or unemployment rather than working for a living. Or consider that over 80% of high school students and 70% of college students don't see anything wrong with cheating on a test. And I suspect we could sit around here and name all other kinds of examples of the standards being lowered, or lack of standards entirely. Jesus was telling those listening that his disciples are to demonstrate standards of strict honesty, purity in speech, high moral standards. Just as salt is pure, Christian lives must be pure. As seekers of righteousness in thought and speech and actions, Christians need to guard themselves so that, as James says in James 1:27, they keep themselves from being polluted by the world. Leviticus 11:44 says, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Another quality of salt is its use as a preservative. That is, it preserves. As you all know, because except for Lily, you're all old people in here. Before refrigeration, salt was used to keep things from rotting, even treating meat to keep it from spoiling. Jesus' disciples, Christians, are to be a preserving influence in the world. Christians are to retard moral and spiritual spoilage. As God's children, as temples of the Holy Spirit, Christians represent God's presence on earth. Christians and their attitudes and actions are the salt that prevents the entire world from degenerating even faster than it wants. A Christian's presence should affect conversations and the actions of others. When Christians and their influence are taken out of the world at the rapture, Paul wrote that Satan's power and wickedness will be released in ways never seen before. Turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. We read, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the world. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Evil will be virtually uncontrolled. And as we see in the book of Revelation, it will take less than 7 years before things sink down so far that God must step in and stop it. A third quality of salt is that it gives flavor to things. It flavors. As I said earlier, the only way to eat Brussels sprouts is put a lot of salt on them. Food without salt is rather tasteless for most people. Christianity is to life what salt is to food. Someone has said, "We Christians have no business being boring. Our function is to add flavor and excitement to the world." In a worried world, the Christian should be at peace and serene. In a depressed world, the Christian should be the one who is still full of the joy of life. Because you know who is in charge. You know the rest of the story. There should be a smile on your face, a bounce in your step, and a joy in your heart that the circumstances cannot destroy, no matter what. There's a fourth quality of salt. Jesus said that salt can lose its saltiness. That is, it can become useless. It can lose its ability to flavor things. Obviously, pure salt cannot become unsalty. But sometimes, like rock salt, salt can become contaminated with other minerals, chemicals. This salt may look okay, but it can't preserve. It has no flavor, or worse, it might even have a repulsive taste. Such salt can't be used for anything. Can't be able to be diluted in the ground. What little salt was present back in Jesus' day, along with the contaminants, would kill whatever, wherever it was planted. All one could do with useless salt was to throw it onto the road or onto a path where it would be ground into the ground as people walked across it and just kind of go away. Just as contaminated salt can't lose its salt content, Christians can't lose their salvation. But a Christian can lose his ability, her ability, to purify and preserve and flavor life. A Christian can lose his effectiveness for the kingdom of heaven when sin and worldliness contaminate his life. He is no more used for the kingdom of heaven than contaminated salt is used for the table. In Luke 14, verse 34, Jesus said, "It is fit neither for salt, for soil nor for the manure pile. It is just to be thrown out." Jesus said, as well as being salt, Christians are to be the light of the world. Salt kind of works secretly. It works from within. Light works openly and is seen from without. Salt kind of works through our living. Light works through what we teach and what we preach. There are several qualities of light. First, to be of any value, a light is to be seen. That is, it is visible. No one purchases a light, like a flashlight, to hide it in a closet. Jesus said that Christians are meant to be seen. There is no such thing as a secret Christian. A person's Christianity should be visible to everyone. Daniel 12, verse 3 says, "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead men to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." A Christian needs to be visible in the ordinary day-to-day things of life, as well in special places, like in church. A Christian should be seen in how he treats a salesperson, how he treats his employees or employer, even how he plays a game or drives a car. A Christian should be seen in the life he uses, or the language he uses or doesn't use, in the things he looks at on the internet. Jesus didn't say you are the light of the church. He said you are the light of the world. Be visible wherever you are. Some lights are warning lights, like trouble lights on a car's dash. So one might say, lights warn. They warn of possible problems or an imminent situation, something that must be dealt with as soon as possible. In John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, said in Luke 1, verse 79, that Jesus came to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Jesus came to warn about God's wrath and to warn about the only way to know God and the only way to have eternal life. And when Jesus returned to heaven, he gave us the task to go and make disciples. Like a lighthouse warning of hidden rocks, which could destroy a ship, we must tell others. We must warn them what happens when one does die. We must tell them of the one way to heaven, Jesus Christ. A light can give warning. A light can also guide on the correct path, like the headlights on a car or a flashlight that shows the way walking in the dark. In other words, light guides. Christians need to make the way clear for others. They need to light the way. The second part of the Great Commission says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We need to guide others in their Christian walk, both by what we say and by what we do. God's light, the light we reflect, is to walk by and to live by. If we study and teach God's word, our path and the path for others will be clear. Jesus finished by telling his disciples, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The purpose of letting our light shine as we do our good works is not to bring attention or praise to ourselves, but to bring attention and praise to God, so that others may see God and glorify our fathers in heaven. Our good works are to magnify God's grace and God's power. As the Apostle Peter wrote later in 1 Peter chapter 2, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Jesus' challenge, Christians are to be salt and light. Qualities of light, qualities of a Christian, be pure, preserve, flavor. But be careful, it can become useless. Quality of light is visible, warns, it guides. But the purpose of light is to magnify God's grace and God's power. The Beatitudes emphasize the change produced in the attitudes and actions of those who become Jesus' disciples. But discipleship doesn't stop there. Throughout their lives, Christians are to be salt and light in the world where people are dying without hope, without the good news of the gospel. We must proclaim or speak the truth of the gospel for people to know it, but we also must live the truth of the gospel for people to see that what we say is real. In many cases, it's the way you go through your everyday life that will give you the opportunity to tell someone the gospel. People can't change until they've heard the message. And the old saying is still true, actions speak louder than words. So how about you? Does your life show that you are different? Are you salt that's pure and preserving and full of flavor? Or are you impure and really don't act like salt at all? How about your light? Are you rude and disrespectful towards others? Do you go along with the crowd and ridiculing someone or telling off-color jokes? Are you any different from the rest of the world? Do people know you are a Christian because of the attitudes are seen in your life? Are you concerned, really, that if Jesus isn't a person's Lord and Savior, that they will spend eternity in hell? Are you salt and light in this dark, lost world? Or are you useless salt in a dim light? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that each one of us here will be pure salt and a bright light from you. Lord, help us to walk as you would have us to walk. Help us, Lord, to shine for you. And Lord, may the things that we do be to bring you honor and you glory, and not the people who pat us on the back and say how great that we are. Lord, may all that we do bring praise and honor to you, and may people come to know you as their Lord and Savior because of the things that we do and the things that we say. In Christ's name I pray.